Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book, please, to Psalm 107? Psalm 107, and I'll meet you there in just a couple of minutes. It's a wonderful day to worship God. God has blessed us today with a good rain through the night. Now, I make a point to never, ever, ever complain about the rain because of something that occurred to me a number of years ago, and that is that rain and manna are very much alike. You remember the manna, don't you, that God sent to Israel to sustain them during the wandering years? And do you also remember that Israel murmured against God? I mean, they grew weary of the manna, same old, and they got tired of it. And they complained about that which was God's grace, an expression of God's grace and blessing and the sustaining of their lives. And God took that very seriously. And rain, my, we couldn't live without rain. How long you reckon we'd be able to go if the rain just, what if it just turned off the hydrant and we had no more? How long? I never complain about the rain. Aren't you thankful for God's rich blessings? I want to spend a few minutes this morning in our lesson time talking about Thanksgiving. And I want to start with Psalm 107. And if you'll follow me, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. It's a lengthy chapter. I want to pull some key verses out of it. And I want to start in verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. I'm in the New King James. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. The righteous see it, verse 42, the righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And so this is the time of year when we have a national holiday for Thanksgiving. Now, I'm rather glad that we do it. Do you know the background of that? When it began, it was not the first time Thanksgiving was offered by the pilgrims. In about 1611 or 1610, in Jamestown, things were very, very bad. 409 came across on that ship, but that winter was so bitter and so vicious that by the end of the winter, only 60 had survived. And they prayed to God for some kind of mercy, and before long, of course, a ship from England came, and it was laden with food and supplies, and they were sustained. And that was when they gave thanks. According to history, they gave lots of thanks to God for that rich blessing, which kept them alive. And then a few years later, in about 15 or so years later, history says that the early Americans, the Native Americans and the settlers, the pilgrims, ate a meal together and they shared their food together. And so that was the beginning. That was the roots of what we look back to, we call Thanksgiving. In 1776, a motion was made to make a national holiday. And George Washington even said that we should make it an annual holiday. Well, the First Continental Congress said, no, don't want to do that. It was Abraham Lincoln in 1863 that made this a national yearly holiday on the last Thursday of November. Now, so there's the history behind that. What's thankfulness? I mean, if you had to put a definition to gratitude, what would you say? What constitutes gratitude? Now that at first glance you say that's real easy. Everybody knows what it is to be thankful, but could you define it? I think this is critical as we launch into this scriptural consideration this morning. What is gratitude? All right, try this on for size and see if you like it. Gratitude is an emotion born of three things. One, that I have been benefited in some way by someone else. Two, that it cost him something. Three, that it was something he gave with no ulterior motive, but merely from kindness. Now, when you combine those three things, the end result in people who are thinking people is gratitude. Now, gratitude is different from indebtedness, because in indebtedness, while it is true that somebody has given me something or benefited me in some way, because I know that recompense is expected, repayment is expected, I don't have the same feeling toward that person. In fact, it may be that in indebtedness, I'd rather keep somewhat of a distance between that person and me. But not so with gratitude. In gratitude, what I'd like to do is to bring us closer together. What I would like is to develop our relationship. Gratitude. A lot of study's been done recently on gratitude. I don't want to bore you with lots of things about statistics and et cetera, but I want to read some of these results from the studies about gratitude. And I do this to build a foundation for the sermon. I want you and me to think about the importance of gratitude in the mental health of you and me. A large body of recent work has suggested that people who are more grateful have higher levels of well-being. Ready? Grateful people are happier, less depressed, less stressed, and more satisfied with their lives and social relationships. Grateful people also have higher levels of control of their environments, personal growth, purpose in life, and self-acceptance. Grateful people have more positive ways of coping with the difficulties they experience in life, being more likely to seek support from other people, reinterpret and grow from the experience, and spend more time planning how to deal with the problem. Grateful people also have less negative coping strategies, being less likely to try and avoid the problem, or deny there is a problem, or blame themselves, or cope through substance use. Grateful people sleep better, and this seems to be because they think less negative and more positive thoughts just before going to sleep. Whilst many emotions and personality traits are important to well-being, there is evidence that gratitude may be uniquely important. First, a longitudinal study showed that people who were more grateful coped better with a life transition. Specifically, people who were more grateful before the transition, such as moving to a new location, were less stressed, less depressed, and more satisfied with their relationships 3 months later. It's no surprise then that Jesus, when he came to earth, taught us to be grateful because he knew that we needed this. And Jesus was grateful. Now just hold on to this thought for a moment and ask yourself, of what things would the Son of God be grateful? I mean, bear in mind that John 1 says that all things were made by him and without him was nothing made that was made. The creator of the world. For what would he be grateful? Fascinating thought. And you have to go into the mix, of course, put in the mix that he's teaching us by his example that we should be grateful. But to take Matthew 11 and 25 and 26, for example. And Jesus is thanking the Father for the nature of revelation. I mean, the way that the Word was revealed. And he said, I thank thee, Father, ruler of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you've shown them unto babes. Fascinating. Here's God the Son, and he's pondering the nature of revelation, and here he gives thanks for it. Or what about Luke chapter 22 and about verse 17? And here's Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Now, have you ever thought about the Lord's Supper and the fact that Jesus gave thanks for it as he served it, and that this was done at the Passover feast? It seems to me probable. Can't prove it, but I think it's true. That the disciples probably had already offered thanks for the food. already expressed gratitude to God for the Passover feast. And then at this point, Jesus takes, just a morsel of unleavened bread, just a morsel of bread, and a little bit of fruit of the vine. And the Bible says in this passage, He gave thanks for the fruit of the vine. Then He gave it to them and told them to drink it. He gave thanks for this morsel of unleavened bread. The Creator of the world, the Creator of the world, of all things that were made, gave thanks for a little bit of unleavened bread. Now, I want to give to you this morning what I believe to be four extremely critical realities about thankfulness from the Word of God. Four important things for us to remember about gratitude from God's Word. Number one, God wants us to be thankful. Now, I know that's a simple principle, but we've been talking about what it does for our lives, how it makes us happier, less stressed, more contented. Naturally, a Father in heaven who loves His children would want us to have those things. And one of the ways He does that is by making sure we're thankful. So here's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. The peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." This is, by the way, this is one of the happiest verses in the Bible. I'll show you why. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, into which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful." Follow it now. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Doesn't that make you happy? I mean, our problem isn't that He hasn't given us the peace that passeth understanding. Our problem is we don't take advantage of it very much. But when we do, it brings happiness. The second thing is we've been called into one body. You know what that one body is? Of course, it's the church. And when you were baptized, Acts 2 and 47 says you were added to that body. And look around you. Aren't you thankful this morning that as you fulfill God's instruction to come and worship Him, and that's what we're doing this very moment, is worshiping God, that you don't have to do it by yourself? How would that be? The very idea that He's created this group of people. Look around you. Christians. They love you and they love Jesus. And we're here with one objective, one unified goal. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts together. And what that is that we want to go to heaven through Jesus Christ. And we put all of our eggs in one basket. It's Jesus, you see. It's Jesus. And we trust Him that He's promised us and we'll keep His promises. And we, when we finish living here, we'll go to heaven. There's the peace of God. There's the one body into which we've been called. And to be thankful. To be thankful. Are you thankful for your spiritual blessings? Dave did a great job this morning leading us in singing and choosing these songs about thankfulness. And much of it was about gratitude for our spiritual blessings. Now, Ephesians 1:3 says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. When you were baptized, Romans chapter 6 verse 3, the Bible says you were baptized into Christ. So baptized people are in Christ. They're part of the body. They're part of the church. And that's where spiritual blessings are. Now, divide in your mind for a moment spiritual blessings from physical blessings. May I ask, are you thankful for your spiritual blessings? In 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, Paul writes an expression of this gratitude that you and I really need. But I don't know if we reach to this height with our gratitude. But we should. And the way that we do this, I mean, are you thankful for your salvation this morning? We ate the Lord's Supper. And you and I, again, poured over the thoughts of Jesus going to that cross. But you can't really appreciate the cross until you think about hell. I suspect we should preach more about hell than we do. I mean, when you picture yourself in torment, I mean, when you think about the hot coals beneath your feet, you think about the flames licking up your legs and up your back and your arms and your hands and licking at your face and how it would feel to be in flames like that. And when you think that the Bible says that it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched and that this is everlasting destruction. Only then, I suspect only then, are we really ready to be to have the kind of gratitude that we should have about our salvation, only then would we be ready to say it the way that Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. God wants us to be grateful for our spiritual blessings. Romans 6 and 17 says, God be thanked. Thank God that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you and being made. Are you ready for this? Being made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. Oh, Christians, we have been so blessed. We come together as a unit this morning to sing our praise to God who gave us this plan. I mean, He sent His Son to die for us, and I don't have to go to hell. I really don't. I'm going to go to heaven. Romans 8 verse 1. There's now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Praise God for that. Aren't you thankful for that? But that's not all. I mean, it doesn't stop there. I thank God, and He wants us to thank Him for spiritual blessings, but also for our physical blessings. I know that we do this. I mean, I know that, but we're always at danger. I think every day we're at danger if we're not careful of forgetting to be thankful. You really have to work at this, because the longer we're blessed and the more abundantly we're blessed, the more difficult it becomes to be truly thankful. You think that's true? Isn't that true? It's mighty easy to roll off our prayers of thanksgiving but not really feel gratitude in our hearts. And well, you may have heard this piece, and I don't know who wrote it, and I'm not sure about the ratio here, but I know that there's truth to this because I've seen it with my own eyes. Someone wrote this to show what would happen to the average American family if they were suddenly reduced to the annual income category of over, and here's the ratio, one half of the world's population. You know, I've been to India. I'm telling you, I've seen this. I've been to Africa. I've seen this. In San Andreas, with our brothers and sisters there, I've seen some of this. What would happen if Americans suddenly were put to the place in reference to material things where, according to this person, half the world is? He said, take away the furniture, saving a few old blankets, kitchen table, and one chair. Take away all the clothing except for the oldest dress or suit, a shirt, blouse, and one pair of shoes for the head of the family. Empty the cupboards of food with the exception of one small bag of flour, some sugar, salt, a few moldy potatoes, a handful of onions, and a dish of fried beans. Dismantle the bathroom, shut off the water, and remove the electrical wiring. Exchange all automobiles for one bicycle. Take away the house itself and move the family into a tool shed. Cancel all subscriptions to newspapers, magazines, book clubs. Put the nearest clinic or hospital 100 miles away and put a midwife in charge instead of a doctor. Discard the bank account, stock certificates, pension plans, insurance policies, and leave the family $5 in cash. Give the head of the family a few acres to cultivate to grow food for his family, one-third of which goes to the landlord. And when you think about it that way, then you understand how to be grateful. I mean, everybody in this room, after hearing that, I mean, if you applied it to yourself, it wells up in you. I want to say, oh God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. And see, I began this by saying that thankfulness, gratitude, is not easy. It takes hard work. I've got to focus myself on this. Now, it's my opinion that children who are not raised and taught gratitude are abused children. Sometimes it's in poor families, and sometimes it's in rich families, and I'm sure all in between. But sometimes in poor families, you know, here's a child. I don't mean a little bitty one. I mean one that's coming up. And he says, I want this. Would you give me this? And you say, of course, here you are. And he takes it for a moment, and he puts it aside, and he says, I want this other thing. And you say, well wait a minute. You still have, what about this one? I don't want it anymore. I want the other one. And there's no sense of gratitude. And I'm telling you, he's an abused child because he hasn't been taught how to be thankful. Sometimes it's on the other hand, so it's on the spectrum of great wealth. And you know, I've just been given so much so often, so quickly, all of my life that I just, what, isn't that to be expected? Isn't that how it's supposed to be? The inability to be grateful is a tragedy. And I say it's an abuse to children. Now, God expects us to be grateful. In Luke chapter 17, you have Jesus going, he's going to Jerusalem and he goes through Galilee and he comes into this community, and as he does, there are 10 lepers. I've seen leprosy. When Arnold and I went a while back to India to check on those churches and to teach and preach, I preached one day in a leper colony. And these people are treated with drugs. So we were told that they weren't contagious, but they bore the marks of leprosy. I've never seen anything like that before. And you can imagine what it was like, because it simply destroys your body a little bits at the time, and digits, your fingers and noses, and it's an awful, awful thing. And in Jesus' time, of course, it was so terribly contagious that they had to be segregated. And so these lepers, there are 10 of them, and they cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he says, "I want you to go show yourself to the priest." Now that was typical, because the priest had the Old Testament. The Old Testament would give guidelines about misdiagnosis. For example, somebody says, "I've got these blemishes. Is this leprosy?" And it was the priest who would determine that. And if somebody got better, well, it was the priest who would determine that they could be free from segregation, from being pushed outside the city. Whatever it was, the priest would make the decision. "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they walked away, of course, they were cleansed from their leprosy. And one came back, a Samaritan, and he began to thank Jesus out of this gratitude. "I'm so thank you for what, look what you've done. I'm going to live instead of die. Thank you for what you've done." But the others, they just kept on going. Some people have speculated the reason. Maybe one of them thought, "You know, I'm going to wait and see if this is real." Or, "This is real, but I think I'm going to wait and see if it lasts." Or, "I'll thank him for later. I'm going to thank him later." Or, "I'm going to express my gratitude to the priest because he's the one who's going to free me." All speculation. What we do know is that Jesus was hurt by this. But where are the 9? God wants me to be thankful. God wants me to go through this exercise and whatever it takes mentally in order to have this inside my soul. Irma Bombeck, in 92, she's now deceased, but in 92 wrote an article for Red Book magazine. Didn't she write many wonderful things? And she said there at that time there were 1.5 cancer survivors in America, 1.5 million. And she said, "When I forget that I'm one of them, I remember a little girl who was 8 years old, and she had cancer of the nervous system. And she said, I said, 'Christina, 8 years old, what do you want for your birthday?' And Christina paused and really, really thought about that thing. And then she said, 'Well, I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I have everything.'" She figured it out. You know, thankfulness very often is simply a mind adjustment that says, "I'm going to focus more on what God has given me than what I don't yet have." All right, let's move on. So number one, here's the great blockbuster things about thankfulness that you and I need to get in our minds and our hearts. The first one is, God really wants me to be thankful. But number two, God expects me to not just feel, not merely feel thankful, but to give thanks. Now that's very interesting. It's interesting to me because God already knows what I think before I say it, right? I mean, why would he need for me to express it? Why would God ever ask a question? But he does. He asks it because he wants to hear me say it. "Adam, where are you?" God knew where Adam was. He said it. God wanted to hear Adam say it. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He knew the answer. He wanted to hear them say it. John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says that you didn't have to tell Jesus what you were thinking. He knew what was in man. God wants us to give thanks. And so in Colossians 3 and 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him in everything. It's very interesting that in Leviticus 3 and 22, the Bible emphasizes the point that God's mercies, is God merciful to you? Well, if you're a Christian, He is. You know, you're covered up with His mercies and grace. But His mercies, the passage says, are new every morning. Why is that important? What's the significance of that? Well, and you think about Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, and Jesus taught them to pray, the disciples to pray, and He said, you pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. Why? Why would you say that? We were talking about this in a Bible class recently. Why wouldn't you just say, give me this life, my lifetime bread? It's this point right here. It's that He not only wants me to be thankful, but to give thanks. Number three, God wants me to be thankful in the difficult days, not just the pleasant days. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I'm to be thankful in the difficult days. That's not easy. It's much easier to be thankful in the good days. But the Bible gives me the wherewithal to do it. I don't like pain, mind you, emotional or physical. But there are things I derive from it if I'm introspective, if I am the kind of person I should be. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, Peter writes to Christians who are struggling. I mean, they're suffering for their faith. And Peter says, don't turn loose of your hope of heaven. He says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says, and there's some in this room right now who are suffering grievously, some who have lost loved ones, some whose loved ones are sick, and some who are very sick. And we really need this. He says that suffering is like gold when it's in a crucible and it's fired, you know, and it gets so hot that separation occurs between the gold and the dross. And then you have, it purifies the gold. And he says, we're like that. And I suppose the notion is that when I suffer, particularly suffering for my faith, but in general, just suffering in general, that it makes me less interested in the sinful world, and it draws me more to my Father. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Or Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. When do I say that? When I'm suffering. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Number last. Here's the fourth one. This is so important. Ingratitude is one of the ugliest sins of all sins. Now, I want you to really think about this. A few decades ago, Gus Nichols, who was a great, great gospel preacher, was teaching a men's class, which he often did, mostly made up of preachers. And in that class, on that particular day, he was talking about ingratitude. And he made this observation. He said, ingratitude is the background of all sins. It's the root of sin. He said, how do you imagine that Eve could have eaten the forbidden fruit if she had been truly grateful for being in the paradise garden and having benefit of all the other fruits? How could she have ever done it if she had been truly grateful? He said, how could Israel have worshipped idols if they had been sufficiently grateful for the fact that God had delivered them from what they call the iron furnace, you know, the place where they made the brick, Egypt? God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage, and then to pursue idols. How could they have done that if they had hearts filled with the right kind of gratitude about God's blessings? How could a member of the church be haphazard about his attendance patterns to worship with the church, if or giving to the church and the work of the Lord, or all the different things associated with the church. How could he be negligent about the church if he was truly grateful for the fact that redemption's only found through Jesus Christ and the church, and that Jesus died on the cross to establish the church, Ephesians 5:25. How could you do that if you were truly grateful? How was it that Judas was able... How could he have sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver to be crucified if he was truly grateful for the fact that Jesus had made him an apostle? How could a husband today betray his wife if he was really grateful for the fact that she had vowed holy matrimony to him and commitment to him? And of course, that's true in the reverse too, and you get the point. I want to read to you from the book of Romans, chapter 1. Do you remember this is the chapter that extols or rather describes the sins of the Gentiles? And they're awful. This is the one, for example, that talks about homosexuality so much and vile affection and all of these different kinds of sins. And here's what he said. I'm in Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God... Now you listen closely, because I want you to see the context in which ingratitude and unthankfulness are found. I'm in Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Ready? Ready? Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. And then he lists these different kinds of sins, but in the context he puts ingratitude, neither were they thankful. Let me show you one more. Here's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Same idea. Verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And in that context is unthankful. Why? Because there's a sense in which ingratitude is behind all other sins. You've been very kind to listen. I wonder if there's someone here in this room right now who's not a Christian. And if so, may I say to you that to know the gospel and choose not to be a Christian is a great sin of ingratitude. It almost takes your breath away to think about it, that Jesus came to earth and died for us on that cross and suffered the way He did, and that I would stand back. I mean, I understand it. I understand that only the way of the cross leads home, but then I can't go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. But I'd like to wait. I think I'd like to... I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready for this. Such an attitude is a terrible sin of ingratitude, isn't it? I've got to view it that way and say, I'm sorry, Father. I am sorry. I am grateful for what You've done to make a way so I could go to heaven. And I want to be a Christian. Are you ready to say that? Are you ready, because you've heard the Word of God and believe it, that Jesus really is God's Son? Are you ready to turn your life in the right direction? That's repentance. And confess, Jesus, I believe that Jesus is God's Son. And are you ready this morning to be baptized into Christ? You know, now would be a time. Don't live in gratitude. Don't let God watch you see you ungrateful anymore. Maybe body, but today you're ready to come back. You've strayed away, and you don't want to live like that, because at the root is ingratitude. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
I am praying.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.